You know, the song that we just sang said, because of your cross, my debt is paid. Because of your blood, my sins are washed away. Now all of my life, I freely give. Because of your love, I live. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
This morning, as I was preparing and I was thinking what passage to choose, I turned my Bible to John chapter 17, and we would be focusing for a bit on John chapter 17. Now, the reason I chose that passage, because this particular chapter, or specifically a part of this chapter, has been a foundation for me in my pastoral ministry. And I thought it would be really great for me to share what has been a driving force for me in my pastoral ministry this morning. Now, I know this is not the presentation, okay? We are still learning from God's word. So that's not my aim this morning. But my aim is to learn what God's word wants us to understand. Now, we would be focusing on two verses this morning. Now, there's a lot more that can be said and preached from through this whole chapter. But we would be focusing on John chapter 17, verse 20 and verse 21. And this is what it says in the Bible. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. Now, John chapter 17 is a very, very unique chapter. Because nowhere else in the Bible we see the prayer of Jesus Christ at such a great length. This is the only prayer of Jesus Christ that is prayed, you know. And here he is. This is like, you know, going to that his personal private devotion session and listening to what he's praying. You know, Jesus taught his Lord's Prayer, and he said, this is how you should pray. And then he gave us that prayer. But this, he's not teaching. He's not telling others what you should be doing. He is praying himself and saying, okay, Father, that's my time with you. And this is what I'm praying. And therefore, this makes a very unique and interesting prayer. Now, this prayer is also called as the high priestly prayer. Because Jesus is doing what he does for us even now. And that's what he is doing. He's kind of communicating to disciples. See, fine, I am with you now. I would be gone. But then that does not mean that that's the end of the story. There's a lot more that needs to happen. There's a lot more that's coming. And this is what I would be doing. And therefore he says this prayer. Now, again, this prayer is divided in three sections. Starting from verse 1 to verse 5 or 6, Jesus Christ prays for himself. Starting from verse 6 to verse 19, he prays for his disciples, the immediate disciples, that those who walked with him, those who saw him, those who ministered with him, and he's praying for them. And then it comes to a very, very important section of the prayer, where he prays for each and every one of us. Think of this. 2,000 years ago, Jesus sat in a place in Jerusalem and he prayed for each and every one of us. Isn't that wonderful? You know, he might have taken everybody's name. He might have said, God, I pray for Satyajit. God, I pray for, that's me. God, I pray for Sat. God, I pray for Sat. God, I pray for Sheba. God, I pray for Shalomi. God, I pray for this person. God, I pray for every person who would ever believe in you. And that's just you and me and every person who has ever believed in the Lord in the past and every person who would ever believe in him in the future. And it almost feels wrong at times. You know, I was listening to this sermon online, and the speaker said, it almost feels wrong to read this prayer. Because it's like he's talking to his father, you know. He's kind of, he knew what's happening in a few hours. You know, after this prayer, we know how things go, you know. He's taken in by the soldiers. Then he goes through that all suffering throughout the night. And then he's taken to the cross. And he knew that's coming. But it's like, okay, just before that, this is important. Let me pray for everybody, God. And he's doing that. And that shows how much we are on his mind. You know, the whole story of Jesus Christ, the whole act of him coming on this earth and sacrificing his life, we are at the center of it. It was not that he was coming down to earth for holiday, right? It was getting really bad up there, so he came down on this earth for holiday. No, we were at the center of that. He said, no, if I don't do it, they wouldn't be able to form their relationship with God once again. The relationship that was broken. And therefore, Jesus came on this earth and he did that. And even just before that very act of self-sacrificing was taking place, he said, but let me finish this prayer. And God, I pray for each and every person who would ever believe. And that's where he prayed for you and for me. You know, that makes this very, very important. That makes it very, very interesting. And what is his prayer? And he says that I pray that they will all be one. Now that's a difficult maths. You know, in biblical principle, 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 + 1, how many ones you add, it always has to be 1. It cannot become 1 + 1 = 1 and then 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 = 2 or 3 or 4 or 5. If anything comes to that, then there is something wrong in that calculation. Because that is what Jesus is praying. That all of them, every person sitting here at this church right now, every person who is part of this fellowship, every person who believes in Christ has to be one. And that is the prayer Jesus Christ is praying. Now, Jesus knew once he goes, you know, immediately after Jesus left this earth, he went and left his apostles, you know, there were issues that were happening. There were issues within the churches. People coming up and they said, oh, your Christ is not the right Christ. He did not teach you this, or he was that, and he was that, and he knew what's going to happen. And he's praying that we become one. Now that sounds good, you know, we should be one. But the real problem happens when he says the further line, and he says, you know, how they should be one? Just as you and I are one. That's a difficult model to follow. You know, the relationship of Christ and the Father is a relationship of total surrender and complete commitment to the cause that God wanted Jesus to do. You know, there's this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we all know it, where Jesus Christ is in tears. He's crying. He's like, God, this is going to be difficult for me. Please take this cup away from me. It was not easy for Jesus Christ. You know, at times I think, you know, when Jesus might have sat and opened the scroll from Book of Isaiah where he said he would be crushed for our trespasses, and Jesus must be saying, oh, this is about me. That's me. And yet he is sitting there saying, God, this is going to be difficult. I know. You know, Jesus might have seen other people lying on the cross, because that was a common punishment in those days. But common punishment for the ones who are the worst and the worst of the society. So Jesus saw that, the pain, the suffering, all the ill treatment that they would receive because they are not valued as a human being, because they are worst of the society. And Jesus sits there and says, God, if it is possible, take this away from me. And Jesus might have said, oh, fine, I've prayed my prayer, let me pack and run away. But he sits there to say, but not my will, but yours be done. And that is the model of being one with the Lord that Jesus is setting up for us. Jesus Christ could do it because, as he says in the prayer, because he knew that I am not alone in this. That Father is with me and I am with the Father. And that gave him that confidence that, yes, it's going to be a really bad night for me. You know, for years after, people might watch a movie, Passion of Christ, and they say, oh, that's really bad. We cannot see this. But Jesus went through that. And he could do it. He could sit there and pray and say, God, not my will, but yours be done. Because he knew that I am not alone in this. That my God is with me, even though I would be undergoing a lot of suffering, the pain, the shame, and all the mocking that people would do. But my God is with me, and therefore I can do it. And therefore, that's the prayer Jesus Christ is saying for us. They should be one. Every one of us should be one, the way Father and Son is one. So what does that mean for us then? That we should be one. And the first step of being one is to living away who we are. You know, if Jesus Christ would have said, Father, you know, they know me quite well. For them, I'm a great teacher. So I don't want to die on a cross. Some other death is fine, no? But I don't want to die on a cross. For Jesus to die on the cross was literally giving away everything who he was as a human being who walked on this earth. His identity, his respect, his friends, his family, just giving away, saying, oh, he's the one, we don't want to share anything with him. It was that death, it was going through that process. You know, the world that we live in runs completely opposite to that principle. You know, the world that we live in talks about how important I am. Me, myself, and my life. And my world surrounds around that. And that becomes very important for me. But have we ever realized how many times that stands as a hindrance for us to become one with one another? Oh, I cannot do this because I have something else to do. Oh, that's not something I can do. You know, Jesus Christ is setting that example where he has given everything so that he can set an example what it means to be one, so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can become one with God. But becoming one with God is not just becoming one with God. Becoming one with God is also becoming one with each other. You know, there's no, if my terms can be wrong here, vertical? Yeah, vertical, right? There cannot be vertical relationship with God if we don't have horizontal relationship with each other. And that's the prayer of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago for us. What does this becoming one means then? You know, this passage for me is the blueprint for the church. You know, the blueprint? You know, we make the diagram, and for me, I'm an illiterate man and all these things, so it's a diagram for me to show people that's just how the final structure would be made or should be made. That's how things should be done. If this is the blueprint, then there's a passage. There are two passages in the book of Acts. You know, Acts chapter 2. That's where I should keep my notes in my hands all the time. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and verse 47. You know, and that passage describes about the early church and how they met every day, they worshipped every day, and how they shared everything that they had, and how God enabled growth in them because they lived and worshipped together all the time. So that passage, for me then, if this is the blueprint, then Acts chapter 2 is the prototype. You know, that's the model set, and every other copies that you make should follow that prototype. If, correct me if my technical terms are wrong here. Okay, and I can be really wrong with them. And that is how the church should be. Where we are willing, not just caring for one another in terms of spiritual aspects or spiritual side of life, but being involved with one another in each other's life to take care and help and lead people, not in just their spiritual aspects, but in terms of their social life, in terms of their mental developments, in terms of their holistic development of their life. Again, going back to notes. Sorry. And that is really, really important. Let me just get that. Yeah, I wrote it down because I don't remember then. So it's physical, emotional, social, and spiritual aspects of human life. You know, at times we think, oh, church, oh, God's relationship. And let me help that person in spiritual aspect, but then I'm not really want to talk about anything else that's happening. No. It is becoming part of each other's life in its totality, where spiritual life plays a central role in how we help each other grow in the Lord. Being one is willing to leave what we have as an important thing to one side at times and be willing to go an extra mile to help each other so that their needs are met. So that they can experience God's presence in their life. It is as Jesus did, you know, leaving himself to one side, saying, not me, let me not make myself important here, but giving God important, giving, glorifying God in what I'm doing. And that is what was the prayer of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And Jesus Christ didn't just stop there, because it has a direct outcome to what happens within this community here. And what's the outcome? You know, the Bible says that, so that the world will believe that you have sent me. You know, I really like this, because Jesus is praying for us to apply what he has taught and not just supply. You know, when we are in theological college, we are always taught, you know, you have to become very good in supplying the biblical truths. But at times, it is difficult to apply those biblical truths. You know, you can be a good salesman, but you have to use those biblical truths. And that is what is Jesus Christ praying here. We need to first show the world how that being one means. What is that forgiveness of experiencing forgiveness of God means in our life? What we do and live, how we live in the world will enable the world to understand that God came to this earth for them. You know, this reminds me of a story of a salesman. Now, he was working with a footwear company. So footwear company sent him to a small village in some continent saying, okay, yeah, I'm giving you the contract. You need to go and sell this number of footwears and make sure that you do it in the six months. He goes there. He sets a nice shop. He gets a good place on the marketplace. Now, we are talking about a village that they had no experience, had never seen footwears ever in their life before. So he was launching completely new product. So he was taking these footwears to the village. They had not known that, never seen. They don't know what footwears are. So he goes to that village, he sets up a shop, puts all the footwears nice on display, and he sits there. He sits there. He tries to talk to people. You know, take this, it's a good one. You know, you use it. It's a beautiful one, it protects your feet. He said, nah, we are fine. We are still walking. We are okay. It's not hurting. We don't want to waste money on that. It's not important for us. That's okay. He spent 6 months. He couldn't sell shoes. You know, he couldn't sell any footwears. He came back. He said, nah, not my cup of tea. I cannot do it. Then the company appointed other person, said, okay, we are giving you this one. And this was a new person, new thing to the sales team. And he said, will you be able to do it? He said, yeah, I'll do it. And this guy, for the first person, said, he's joking, he cannot do it. So he said, fine, give me another. He said, you had 3 weeks, or three, 6 months, give me 3 months, and I will do it. He went, and after 3 months, he sent an email or letter saying, sorry, can we get more stock? Because it's in demand now. And this man said, what is that you did differently? He said, I didn't set up a shop. I didn't sat there in front of shop the whole day telling people how useful these footwears are. He said, I simply did one thing. I walked every day from one end of the village to the other end of the village wearing these footwears. And when people saw it, I told them why they are important, how useful they are, how it can change your life. And people liked the idea because they saw me wearing them. They saw how much difference it makes in my life because I walked on paths which was not really properly made. I walked through jungle area and it didn't hurt my feet. And I was able to walk and I was able to use all those things because I was wearing footwear. And therefore I could do what I did. And this is what the world needs to see. And this is what Jesus said. You know, Father, they would be one. We would be one. So Eli would know that Jesus Christ came for them. You know, there's another real experience. The first story was not real, of course. But then the another story that I would like to share this morning is, back in India, there was a church, you know, there was a new minister that was appointed to that church. And this minister, because he was appointed, he said, oh, that's Christmas, let's do some evangelistic works. He organized a lot of different events. And not many people from the church came to participate in the event. And he was really sad. And then he was wondering, what did he do wrong? So he went back and he started observing things. And one of his observations was that people come to church every Sunday. They attend church every Sunday and they go back every Sunday. And during the week, they don't know who you are. They don't know where you are. There's no fellowship. There's no connecting with each other. But then they come every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock. They sit together and go back. So he started intentionally organizing things in the church where people will have opportunity to connect with each other. He organized for church lunch, he organized for quiz programs, he organized for relaxed evening, where people started knowing each other well, started developing those relationships, started, oh, you work in electric department, oh, you work with license department, oh, you work with, so relationships were developed. And again, when the next year Christmas came, he again tried to do or organize evangelistic events so that the community around would know the reason why the church celebrates Christmas or why we celebrate Christmas. But this time round, there was a huge difference. Because of the relationships that were built during the year, people wanted to come and say, oh yeah, let me come. Oh, yeah, you're coming. Oh, we'll be having a great fun there. Let's do it. And that actually happened. This is not the made-up story. My dear friends, as a church, when we say that I believe in Christ, we need to develop our relationships with one another. You know, the relationships that we enjoy in this building should be seen out in the market, out in the cafeterias, out in the superstores, where people would say, oh yeah, you go to that same church, right? Oh, that's a lovely relationship. You know, for many out there, the entrance to the church starts or opens from our homes. And if we want the world to know that Christ came for them, we have to take our relationships that we build in the church out on the streets so that the prayer of Christ saying that, Father, they would be one the way you and I are one, so that the world would believe that you have sent me, would be done and fulfilled in our life. Amen.